In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, you don't have to turn there, Peter wrote this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Maybe nowhere in the Bible do we find that more evidenced than in the life of this man, Job. It tells us here in this first verse of this first chapter of Job, there was a man. No other book in the Bible begins with such an expression. This man, Job, was to face unusually difficult trials. Not one, not a few, but a great many. He dealt with the trials of his emotions. He dealt with the trial of his feelings, of his physical being, and most of all, of his spiritual hopes. He suffered that in addition to all that he lost. He lost all his wealth. He lost his position. He lost all his children. His wife turned against him. And he was afflicted with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I don't know if you've ever had a boil, but I can guarantee you that as far as I'm concerned, one's plenty. This man suffered greatly. This is one of the most glorious books in the Bible. It's a book that tells us not only about Job's trials, but it takes us behind the scenes and lets us see the whole experience of testing of men and women. And I want to speak to you today, if the Lord will help me for a little while, a message that I have entitled, The Significance of Our Testing. I want to show you just three or four things from this first couple of chapters of Job, and I believe it'll be a help to you. Ever since I read Job and began to understand it, it has helped me in no other way. It makes my trials to seem awful small compared to Job's. The first thing we see in this chapter and in this book are the accusations of Satan against God and against Job. He says there in verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and shuns evil? I hope God can say that about me. But in response to that, Satan answered this way. Does Job fear you without a reason? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan accused God of surrounding Job with a protective hedge. He said, no wonder he loves you. No wonder he likes you. He has no problems. As usual, Satan takes the truth and twists it and makes it a taunting decree against God. He did that with Adam and Eve. He does it here again with Job. The truth of the matter is that God surrounds every one of his elect people with a protective barrier. Now, I know that you all have had problems. There's people, I'm looking at this crowd this morning, I see folks, you've had health problems, you've had family problems, some of you have had financial problems, you've had emotional problems, you've had other kinds of difficulties, and you may have sometime or another thought to yourself, well, God doesn't care anything about me. If he did, he wouldn't let all these things happen to me. Let me tell you something. Everything that happens to you happens in the purpose of God. Everything. Everything. And Satan was confident that this barrier that had been put around him was the foundation on which Job's faith was built. This hedge completely protected everything about Job. He was apparently a healthy man, according to this chapter. He was a very wealthy man. I don't know exactly how much all these animals are worth, but even in today's time, I can tell you 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 1,000 oxen and 500 mules and a great household full of servants would be a whole lot of money. He had a great family. He had a wife. He had sons. He had daughters. They were living pretty easy. But I tell you, the barrier that God puts around us, Satan implies that it can be torn down, that it can be penetrated, that it can be evacuated. But I'm telling you that the barrier that God puts around every one of his people can only be penetrated by God's permission and God's purposeful allowance. God allows certain things to happen. I have a deck on the side of my house, and I don't intend for weeds and bushes and trees to grow up through it, but they do every year. And I have to get out there, and here lately I've been having to get John to do it, to get the nippers and cut those things off. If you don't, they just keep growing through there. I didn't plan it that way. I didn't allow it that way. It just happens. But I'm telling you, if something happens to get through the barrier that God's got built around you, and you're one of his children, it is because of the purpose of God. Not an accident, not a surprise. God's not shocked by it, and you shouldn't be either. Satan was sure that Job would curse God's name if he took away this hedge of providential protection. He said, he'll curse you. He'll deny you. He'll look for somebody else. If you take away all this protection, he'll just turn his back on you. But the truth is that Job would still love God even when he lost everything. I think that's a good question for you and me. Now, we all like to say we're poor, and I guess we are compared to some people in the world, but we're rich compared to many people. God's blessed us. He's given us a place to sleep and food to eat, clothes to wear. You got here this morning, he either gave you a car to drive or you walked here, one or the other. But whatever it is, God has blessed you. And the question is, would you love him if you lost that all? Every true believer, I mean every true believer, just like Job, is guarded and protected in the providence of God, but they don't love God because of that barrier. They love God because of who he is. And they love God because of what he does. It's not the blessings. It's not the provision of God that makes us love him. We love him because he's God. Job, throughout this book, would be proven to stand fast in all the testings of his faith. I've been reading a book this week about Navy SEALs. Navy SEALs have a motto. When they think things are as bad as they could be, their motto is, well, it could have been worse, it could be yesterday. I'm telling you that in the purpose and providence of God, our faith is established by his grace. And Job responded exactly as God had purposed him to respond. Job's faith in God stood strong against all these afflictions. Now, I tell you, I'm honest with you. I don't have as much as Job had, but what I have, if God took it all away, I have a hard time imagining myself being able to deal with that like Job did, but I tell you, you don't need God's grace to deal with a situation until you got a situation. You don't need God's purpose to strengthen you as long as you got two legs to stand on. But when God takes your props away, He'll also give you strength to stand in the storm. That's what He did to Job. Here's the second thing I see here. We may wonder, we may question the significance of our testings. That's just human nature. If you're down dog sick and things are going wrong and business is bad and no money coming in, this, that, and the other, you may wonder, what in the world is going on? Why is this happening to me? But the answer is in Scriptures. In the 20th verse of this first chapter, after all these losses, he'd lost everything he had. He lost all his camels, he lost all his sheep, he lost all his mules, he lost his children, he lost his servants, he lost his houses, he lost everything. You know what Job did? The Bible says Job arose and rent his mantle. He tore his robe as an indication of his sorrow. He shaved his head. And that's just human nature, to look sad in sad times. But that ain't where Job stopped. The Bible says old Job fell down on the ground and he worshiped God. And he cried out these words, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the Holy Spirit moved the writer of this book to write this as the last verse. "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." I tell you, the testing of every mortal, and you may never have thought about this. I don't think I did. That's really what started all this message. The testing of every mortal has cosmic implications. Everything that happens in this world, everything that happens in the universe, everything that happens in the creation happens in the purpose and providence of God. And what happens to you affects everything else around you. Somebody gave my wife a t-shirt one time. I think Sandy's got one too. It said, "If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy." You know. And I tell you, if mama ain't happy, there's a reason for it. And when mama ain't happy, things change around the house. Everything might be hunky-dory. Everybody might be singing their sweet little song, chewing their juicy fruit gum, and just hopping around like a pair of pet squirrels. But I'm telling you, when mama gets unhappy, things change. And all the troubles that come in your life, they have cosmic implications. God has purpose in them. He has a reason for them. I've had God save me from getting killed. I mean, I've had people supposed to pick me up somewhere, and they didn't pick me up, and I had a wreck and got killed that night. I'd have been with them. I've had God do things for me that I can't imagine, and I didn't understand why is this going on. But we have to understand that Satan is a defeated creature. Everybody, I caution you. Everybody talks about Satan and God are in a battle, and nobody knows who's going to win. Well, I'm going to tell you, I know who wins. He not only wins the battles and the struggles, he wins the war every time. And these ideas are based on all of Satan's attempts to overthrow God's purpose. He tries to overthrow God's purpose, but he can't. It's like that baby trying to come up here and pick me up. I don't think she can do that. I know she can't do it. And you can't pick up God. We see them and we discuss them in advance at God's throne of justice. He plans all this. He purposes everything. There's nothing that's an accident. I'm getting where I try never use the word lucky. It's an unbiblical, ungodly, heathenish word. And I've gotten where I don't use the word accident much anymore. You know, the other day I took a hard fall one day this week, and I thought it knocked some sense into me, but it didn't. I'm just as bad as I ever was. But, you know, I think, boy, I had a bad accident. I didn't have an accident. I don't know why God allowed that to happen. God had a purpose in that. He was going to teach me something. And he did teach me. You know, when you're as big as I am and you fall that hard, it hurts. So you find that you're not immune to things. Sometimes God lets things happen to us to teach us that we're not immune. Sometimes God lets things happen to us so he can teach us that he's in control. Sometimes God lets things happen to us so we can know how powerful he is working in our life. This little pilgrimage of faith that we're on takes place in the context of divine counsel. When you get up in the morning, you get up by the purpose of God. When you go to bed at night, you go to bed by the purpose of God. When you sit down to eat your lunch, you eat that by the purpose of God. The drama of the universe consists of multitudes of moments like what Job experienced in this book. I think some of the saddest words in this book are not Job losing his camels, his sheep, his oxen, and so on, even his children. Some of the saddest ones are his three friends who have come from afar. They've come to comfort Job. And they spend the next 40 chapters constantly criticizing him. God had a purpose in that. At the end of the book, he had Job pray for him. He wouldn't forgive him until Job prayed for him. Every believer endures recurring trials that test the firmness of our faith. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says this: be sober. Now, I don't mean not be drunk. You shouldn't be drunk. That's not what that means. That word means be serious. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he is our adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, a lot of preachers preach that like the devil is a lion out there walking loose among us, and he just liable to chew our leg off of him. And I'm going to tell you something. The devil is in a cage. He's in a cage. And he roars, and he seeks to devour everybody that comes by his cage, but he can't, because he's under constraint by the hand of God. And the only time he gets loose is when God has a purpose in letting him loose. And if he lets him bite you, it'll be in his purpose and providence. And he knows what he's doing. Every child of grace is a foot soldier in this battle of the ages. I used to worry myself to death about in the end time. I thought, will I have enough courage? Will I have enough strength to fight this battle with the Lord Jesus? Will I be able to swing my sword and throw my spears and shoot my gun and do all this stuff? Because I'm the worst shot in the world. And then one day I happened to be reading the Bible, and I found out I ain't going to sling an arrow or a spear. I'm just going to sit there on my horse and watch him defeat everything. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're conquerors. We haven't fought a lick. Haven't fought a lick. This is an unimaginably colossal battle that goes on between God and evil. And it's a battle that continues constantly. It started when Satan fell. It continued when Adam and Eve fell. And it has continued through all the ages of human history. Now, if you listen to the scientists, they'll tell you we've been around for 6 million years. We used to be frogs and tadpoles, but we're trying to turn into people. Most biblical scholars think that the world is about 6 to 10,000 years old. And I think that's pretty fitting. But it doesn't make any difference whether it's 10,000 years or 10 million years. I'm telling you, God's been in control the whole time. And all this this great battle that goes on between this roaring lion who's trying to devour us and can't, and the God who sits on the throne and protects us, goes on through every day and every age of time. I'm getting old. And I look back over my life and I think about all the things I've done, situations I've been in, the illnesses that I've had, and the problems I've dealt with, conflicts that I've been involved in. And I think, boy, sometimes I've had a hard time. I'm telling you what, I haven't had a hard time. I'm in the providence of God. Third thing I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is that God's reputation is affected by the outcomes of these trials. Hold your finger there and turn back to Job chapter 42. I'll read the first six chapters, first six verses of Job 42. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou can do everything and that no fault can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Excuse me. But now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. My friends, the purpose of God is displayed in all our weaknesses and all our afflictions. I used to pastor a church down in Washington County, and I had a lady that was a member of that church. She hadn't been able to come to services for a long time, but I'd go by and see her once in a while. Once in a blue moon, somebody would bring her to church. A little woman was about, I don't know if she was about that tall, and I can't remember exactly what kind of disease she had, but she was crippled. Her hands were like this, and her arms were twisted, and her legs were twisted, and her face was drawn. I mean, she was a hideous person to look at. And you'd sit down and talk to her, and you thought she was talking to an angel. She never complained. She was always happy. She always rejoiced in God's goodness. And she was the first person I ran into that understood this. And I learned what she was smiling about. The purpose of God is displayed in all our weakness, in all our afflictions. Some of you all are good at one thing and others at another thing. I'm always amazed at talented people. I've never had any, so it amazes me when somebody does. But the most talented person that's sitting here this morning, there are some things that you're absolutely incompetent at. And that's in the purpose of God. We see it in the pain that we feel. We see it in the discomforts of life. We see it in the conflicts of our own adversity. We see it in our failures. We see it in our helplessness. But it's seen by God in the absolute totality of His glorious and wise purposes and His infinite design. God's glory is awesomely displayed in the victorious challenges of His people. You know, if God left you alone, Satan said the only reason that Job loves you is because you've built this fence around him. You won't let anything get through. That's the only reason. Well, it's not the only reason, but I tell you, if we were left to ourselves, We're helpless. We're helpless. I love that picture Ezekiel tells in his prophecy about carnal people are like a baby that's been born and just thrown out in the field, left there. Blood-stained, damaged, and sure to die until God comes. We're hopeless. We're utterly distressed. I tell you what, I know I'm a pastor. And I believe in the sovereignty of God as much as I can. But I have to confess to you, I've seen people that were in such adversity that I thought to myself, Lord, how much more can they take? And to be honest with you, I've been in places in my life when I prayed to God, oh Lord, how much more can I take? But when we look at life, when we look at our experiences, and even when we look at death through divine glasses, this conflict we call life is just a bed of God's peaceful purpose to manifest His wisdom and the glory of our Master. God's glory is our purpose and our objective. It's all going to be done. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 48:10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction for mine own sake. Even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? God does everything He does in your life for His glory. You may not be able to see it. I may not be able to see it. But by faith, I look forward and I say, uh-oh, God's on patrol again. He's working for His glory. Job's faithfulness that God gave him honored and glorified God when he lost everything, when he lost everyone. He just fell down and said, came into this world naked. I'm going to leave this world naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan's ultimate failure will be his complete destruction and his complete dishonor. That's what it says in Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. God always garners great victory in the trials of the saints of every age. These sacred people men like Jacob, women like Rahab, nations like Israel, they serve Him. They serve Him in life, and they serve Him in death. Read the Bible. And when you read it, I want you, as you read the Bible, just take this tip from your pastor. Pay particular attention to how people die. The glorious story of this book, if it didn't have any other story, the story of how godly people die is a marvelous story. God gets great victory in the trials of his saints in every age. These people who love him and serve him in all situations. And then the last thing I want you to see is that our trials are great teachers of God's majesty. If you want to turn back to Job 42, you can. Hold your finger there. I want to read you three verses from the 42nd chapter of Job. In verse 10, it says, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." There's this man. He's the greatest man of the East. He's got thousands of sheep, thousands of oxen, thousands of camels, thousands of mules, hundreds of servants, many houses. The next day, he didn't have anything. Nothing. But when God was through testing Job, he gave him twice as much as he had before. In the 12th verse of that chapter, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses." And I love this 17th verse of chapter 42. It says this simply, "So Job died, being old and full of days." Sometime before too awful long, I'm going to preach some of your funerals. If I don't preach yours, you'll be coming to hear somebody preach mine. And may it be said of every one of you who's resting in Christ that we died being old and full of days. You know, trials teach us to believe God. Sometimes they're severe. Sometimes they're painful. I ask, is there anybody here that has experienced a little portion of Job's trials? I see a few smiles across the house. But your trials sometimes nearly break us. Their assaults are so strong. I think back over my life and some of the things I've been through, they just about broke. But when God was through with them, he made me stronger. Our trials teach us to trust God even when they make no sense to us. I've always laughed. I've never understood the value of poison ivy. That's aggravating stuff and does nothing good. And I don't know a single good thing poison ivy does. But it certainly will test your faith if you ever get into a good mess of it. But surely Job manifested such fears and uncertainties. If you read this book from chapter 1 to chapter 42, you'll find out that Job was not without fault. I mean, he stumbled and scrambled, and he told God, said, "I don't know why you let me live this long. It was a shame that I was born and that I lived to the next day, and everybody's turned against me, and the world's turned against me, and I've turned against myself. I don't know why." God often uses adversity to focus our attention on the prospects of heaven. I sit in a hospital room, and people tell me. Somebody told me the other day that Andrea had said this. "I wish God let me die." Now, some people do that just because they're in pain, because they're in discomfort. I tell you, I hope when I get to that point in my life, God will teach me to say that just because I want to go home. But I say it now. God wants us to trust Him because He's God. We don't need any other reason. I get sick and tired of hearing these silly preachers on the radio and television trying to explain to people why they have problems. You don't have to understand your problems. I'm always bumping my head. I do it once or twice a week. It happens because I'm 6'6". And I watch short people walk around, y'all don't ever bump into anything. Sometimes I wish I could be short like that. But then again, somebody needs something off the top shelf, and I'm just handy as I can get to get up there and get it. And you can't even reach the shelf. You see, God does everything He does in our lives for a reason. We don't have to understand them. I got a picture at my house. I was looking at it the other day. I got stuck up on the wall behind my desk in the study over there. And it's a picture of me and Patty. She's about this tall. And I loved her so much, I never realized how short she was. We were just a good pair, I guess, the long and short of it. But martyrs have died. They've died horrible deaths. They've been burned at stakes. They've been boiled in pots of oil. They've been swordsmen just open them up, let their intestines fall out. And they poured corn in them and turned hogs in on them. Watched them die and laughed about it. Saints of God have suffered. You read the list that Paul gave us in one of his letters about all his afflictions, and you wonder how in the world that fellow lived. There are preachers who've been silenced. They're locked in prisons. They've been in places where they were fearful to speak. I'm telling you, God's still God. He's still God. There was a man whose name was Job. One of the highlights of this book is in chapter 13, verse 15, where Job cries this out when his friends bring such strong accusations against him. He cries out, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Do you trust God that way? Can you say that if you were stripped of your health, of your wealth, of your family and your friends and your peace? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Can you trust God when pain descends and everything hurts? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Can you confess this if God sets unwavering trust to be greater than all your pleasures? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I want to turn over, I want to read Psalm 46, part of it. This was John Calvin's favorite passage of Scripture. He wrote several hymns based on it. Here's what the psalmist said. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." You ever feel like you don't have any help? You ever feel like you're all alone? You ever feel abandoned? It never happens if you're a believer. "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." And he puts a seal in there because he wants to stop thinking about that. "There is a river that streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Puts another sea laying there. He says, come. Behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He streaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There was a man. I pray God will speak to your hearts with that precious passage. Amen.